We continue our study of the book of Joshua. We find ourselves at Joshua 7 this morning. It'll be found on page 198. Joshua 7, where we will read and consider the entirety of the chapter. Here we come after the victory of Jericho. Verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. And so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites, a man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent. There it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And so all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Now, we in the Reformed faith and as Reformed believers have always understood that the Bible is not a book that is full of nice, comforting, shallow sayings that will just make you feel warm and fuzzy inside, and after reading it or hearing it will make you feel better about yourself and help you to get through your week. This is not to say that there aren't comforting things in the Bible. If there's anything at all that you could say to describe the Bible, it is that it is the book of comfort. Because it is in here that we read the gospel of grace. But this does not mean that God's truth is always pleasant. Very much like we heard last week, regarding Jericho, not only do we read of the difficult but true doctrine of double predestination and reprobation, but we also read of God's wrath against sin, His utter annihilation of wickedness that is without discrimination, because we read in the last chapter, verse 21, that it consumes both men and women, both young and old alike. That's hard stuff. The natural ear doesn't want to hear, because it means then that the bow of His justice is bent against the likes of you and me, because we're all wicked and sinful by nature. But nevertheless, this is something in the Word of God, and those who have a respect for the Word of God realize that the Bible speaks about these unpleasant things, and appreciate hearing the whole counsel of God, even the hard stuff. So we know we need to hear it. God doesn't reveal anything to us without reason. But let us not be satisfied just having a box checked off that God's wrath is preached every now and again. Part of that whole counsel of God means pressing that doctrine home to each individual, that it may foster an appropriate response to those difficult doctrines. That's what Joshua 7 does here, by highlighting the fact that Achan did not take to heart what was clearly before his eyes at Jericho. God's wrath there did not move him to holy fear and trembling. But he continued on in sin. This is Achan's sin, what we have here this morning. We notice first the nature of the sin. Second, the consequences of the sin. And third, the restoration from the sin. So first, we consider what is the nature of this sin here, or describing what Achan's sin is. And obviously here we are on the heels of Jericho, and verse 1 reveals to us by the Holy Spirit something that only two people knew at the time, giving us a little bit of an insight as to what's going on in this story. This is something that Joshua didn't know at the time. This is not something that the soldiers or the captains knew at the time, and perhaps not even Achan's family knew what was going on at the time. We only hear that it was Achan and God who knew. We are told in verse 1 that Achan took of the accursed things. These accursed things, if we go back to chapter 6, verse 18, we read that there was a command given to the Israelites before they stormed into Jericho that they were to abstain from the accursed things. Which is to say that these things have been placed under a ban. No one can touch it. The accursed thing is the same word that's used to describe the city of Jericho itself. It's something that is devoted to God for His use, for His disposal. So you can't touch it. It's His, and He's going to deal with it. This is a very simple, unmistakable order. But that doesn't mean that it was unable to be disobeyed. That's what Achan did. It was as simple as it was. Nevertheless, he was able to disobey it, and he did. In verse 21, we read that he saw these things that were consecrated to God. He coveted them, and he took them. And given the fact that there has been some time between these two, but not very much time, it seemed as if he was getting away with it. Achan saw, coveted these things in Jericho, and fire didn't come to take him out. He took it, and the heavens didn't rend open. And you know what? The soldiers didn't notice. They didn't stop him. And they were all wondering what was going on. Perhaps Achan thought it was unknown to God too. Or maybe he just didn't care, but nevertheless, he came and he took, and he took it with him and buried it under his tent, and the sun rose and set just like it does every other day. Nothing happened. Nothing happened yet. The lesson here is quite obvious. Sin cannot be hidden. Notwithstanding appearances to the contrary, it cannot be hidden. Hebrews 4, verse 13 makes it very clear that there is nothing in creation that is hidden from His sight, that is God's sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we must give an account. Though nothing had happened at this time, while Achan was engaged in these things, and not even the soldiers were able to see him and do this, and perhaps not even his own family, which was under his own tent. But as far as God was concerned, that which is done in secret is done in the plain of day, out in the open. God knows all things. Therefore, the nature of sin is that it is unhideable. It cannot be hidden. But the nature of sin deceives us to think that it can. It makes us to think that we can get away with it, because perhaps to the eyes of flesh, we are getting away with something. You know how easy it is to keep sin a secret. You could keep it from your spouse. You could keep it from your parents. You could keep it from your friends. You could keep it from your church family. You could do it in 100 different ways for 100 straight days. And sin will deceive you to think, oh, you are so clever. So clever for figuring out how to continue in on this. No one else will find out. And sin deceives us to think that just because we don't see any divine intervention upon these things in the here and now, that God has either forgotten, God doesn't see, or He just doesn't care. Do not be like Achan. Do not think that you are wiser than God. Moses warned in Numbers 32, verse 23, be sure that your sin will find you out. It will be exposed in some way and at some time. It's inevitable. The Lord of the earth will do right. He will. Sometimes that means that there is going to be this unveiling here in this life, and it will be exposed and placed before all the people, just as it was done here with Achan, and everyone will know that it was you who did this. But it might not be the case. It could very well be that your secrets will go to your grave and nevertheless are only known by our infallible judge, and on that great day of judgment it will be revealed there. And yet, in this scene of time, no one else will know. But it will be exposed in some way and at some time. Let me ask you, in hearing the fact that maybe there's a chance that somebody here in this time won't find out what it is that I'm doing, does that give you some relief? Oh, phew. Well, at least so-and-so isn't going to find out. I'll deal with it then. Don't be like Achan. Just hard-hearted. It did not care. Because the nature of sin is that it is also audacious and proud. We see this with Achan, because what is remarkable here of what's going on is that not only did Achan just disobey a direct and simple order, but he did this in the midst of one of the mightiest displays of God's power. He had to have taken this while he was in Jericho. There in the midst of God laying bare His arm against Jericho and showing what God does with wickedness, Achan committed wickedness. There in the midst of God carrying out His unspeakable mercy and blessing for Israel, Achan was not content with that, but he saw and coveted something else. And then to have the audacity to conceal it within the camp of Israel, to bring it in and harbor it within his very home, exposing them all to God's displeasure. You might be thinking to yourself, well, how foolish is this? And how dim-witted is he? And how callous of heart is that? It is. It is. How many of you come here week by week hearing of that same wrath and mercy of God that Achan did, but in clearer, fuller, more glorious terms than he ever did, because we have the fullness of the revelation of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, but nevertheless still harbor something in your own heart? Achan is foolish, but so is that. It's all the more foolish. And then to bring it here in the midst of the assembly, only then to turn away from here as well and to think that God's forbearance is going to continue on as it always has. Be sure your sin will find you out. May God give you the grace to respond appropriately to what you hear. Do not be like Achan, who is like a man who looks in the mirror and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. So James tells us. And do not delay. The consequences are dire. It brings us to our second point, the consequences of sin. The consequences that are outlined here for us. And the first one is that one man's sin has an effect upon many. It has corporate consequences. Well, let's see how our text puts it. It's abundantly clear that it was only Achan who did this. He was the only one that we're told. We read of anyone else, just him. But nevertheless, we read in verse 1 that the children of Israel committed a trespass. That's plural. And it goes, verse 1 ends, the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. There it is again. Now we read a little bit further in verse 11 that Israel had sinned. They had transgressed. They took. It's clear here that this entire nation was defiled by the sin of this one man. Such that the Lord looked upon them all as if they were Jericho. He says that they are doomed to destruction. Their hearts melted, which means that they then were like the Canaanites whose hearts had melted. Chapter 2. Achan's sin had consequences far beyond just himself that were absolutely devastating to the nation. The obvious thing is that they were defeated at Ai. Ai should have been a cakewalk for them. The spies came back and said, we only need 3,000 or 4,000 men. He only sent 3. It was no Jericho at all. But they fled. And 36 men died. And not only was Achan stoned and burned, but his whole family face that same fate. This is the exact opposite of Rahab. And the grief that it caused Joshua and all of the people. Because worst of all, verse 12, the Lord threatened to leave. God cannot continue on with sin. And they will be helpless and hopeless without the Lord. They will not be able to continue on any further in this promised land and take over any more of these cities in this conquest if the Lord be not with them. Now, this idea of individual sin with a corporate consequence might make more sense to us if it were Joshua who had committed this sin, because he was the leader of Israel, and it would make sense that if he made a bad decision and led the whole nation into a trap or something, that indeed we would see that have an effect upon everyone. That makes sense to us. Because we see that happen even in our day, in our church, where a leader falls within the church and it has devastating effects upon the whole. But verse 1 and verse 17 and 18 seem to go out of its way to show us that Achan was not a leader. He was not a general. He was not a captain. He was not in any position of any importance within Israel. He was some unknown guy from some unknown family and an unknown clan in the tribe of Judah. He's some average guy at the bottom. It might make sense to us if Achan took more than just a few coins and a coat. He could have done something like kidnap the king of Jericho. That would be something, at least in the eyes of flesh, a greater sin. At least as the world might consider it. But no, we have here a little sin in the eyes of the world from a little man. Now, don't misunderstand me here. This does not negate the biblical truth that each man has an individual responsibility before God and that every person will be held individually accountable and that justice of God will be meted out appropriately in that. But the Bible is also very clear of the fact that what happens in a part of the community has an effect on the whole. We read something like this in 1 Corinthians 15. That there are many parts that make up the entire body. And Paul says that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it in some way. Those of you who have had to suffer with an injury know this to be the case. If you hurt your foot, if you hurt your knee or your hip, or you get a headache or something like that, it slows down all of you. If you hurt this one hand, your other hand isn't going to laugh and point at the other one and say, I'm glad I'm not that hand. No, it's a part of you. This is like what 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Achan and his sin was that little particle of leaven. If there is any sobering relevance that this text is to have for you today, it is that no matter how small you think you are in the church, or how small you think your sin is, your holiness matters. It matters. Achan's story teaches us we cannot excuse ourselves based upon a perception of insignificance, because there is no such thing. We cannot think that whatever we are doing is just some small, insignificant sin. There's no such thing as that. God's great holiness makes even the smallest sin to be a great offense. We cannot think that just because I'm not a pastor or an elder or a deacon that what I do doesn't matter as much. I'm just a small and insignificant person here with no influence, but there's no sinner that does not have an influence. There's no such thing as a private sin. Not when we're all united to one another as a body. We're all members of one another. And so if you're tempted to sin and you say to yourself, well, it's really only so small, and who's it really going to hurt? Well, here's your answer. It's going to have, in one way or another, an effect. Now, who of us here wants to be held responsible for leavening the whole lump? To be responsible for these devastating effects. Nobody wants to be that fall guy. You see, whenever some scandal is blown up on the media, they're always pointing fingers at somebody else because they don't want to have to face that. Who here among us is the Achan? I don't ask you that question so that you start scanning your eyes down the pews and try to hunt down which is the Achan amidst us. But it's to get you to the fact to realize that you shouldn't be concerned about the Achan out there when there's an Achan in here. And every single one of us. That's where sin is hidden. We all have that potential. And so it's a matter for us not to look cross-eyed at whoever else is sitting next to us or whoever's sitting in front of us or behind us or on the other side. So look at yourself. What is harbored in my heart? What am I holding on to? We are the Achan. So we need to deal with it. We need to deal with this. That's our third point. Restoration from this. Now we come to be aware of the fact that indeed there are these things that our hearts might go out to, and certainly, and I hope this is not the case, but there are those things that we hold on to and hide and harbor from other people and think that nobody else is going to find out. But there is then that aspect in which we need to be restored, and from this needs to be dealt with. How is it then that we can move forward from here? We can take a cue from our characters that God has placed before us. We look at Joshua in verse 16. Joshua rose early in the morning. That was his first order of business of the day. He did not delay in doing anything else. But that thing that he had on his mind first thing before they took another step further into this promised land was to deal with this. So be swift. Be swift in dealing with this. This is not something that is reserved for a time of convenience for you. This isn't something to be done when, you know, maybe after I get done with this week or this project or this other milestone in my life. No, it needs to be dealt with now. Today. First thing in the morning. We can also look at then what happened here in as soon as this sin was found out. There are violent measures taken. Violent. We've spoken on this before, but our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about dealing with sin in a manner that it would be as if you would pluck out your own eyes or cut off your hand and cast it far from you. Sin must be absolutely and utterly destroyed. Our Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew 11 that the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence, and the violent enter into it. And what he was saying by that is that there is to be this holy zeal given, an extreme measure of heart to deal radically with it. To not relent. It was so radical here, so extreme that the stones with which they stoned Achan and his entire family made a heap. Not only that, they were burned. That is extreme. Because our God is a holy God. He is a consuming fire and He cannot countenance sin at all. We can take Achan's example too, as an example of what not to do in order to be restored. We read in verse 20 and 21 that he admitted to this transgression, and yet he was still stoned and he was still burned. Well, aren't we told in 1 John that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Well, yes, that is absolutely true. That is absolutely true, but admission of wrongdoing is not the same thing as biblical confession that is meet for repentance. Achan was faced with the facts that was laid before him. He could not deny them. He got caught. And so he admitted to the facts. But admission is not the same thing as confession. Don't confuse fessing up with confessing. Even the unbelieving will admit that they've done this, that, or the other thing. They will admit that they wanted to do it, and perhaps they even enjoyed doing it. And if you press them hard enough, they will admit that it is indeed a violation of the law of God and is indeed worthy of an eternity in hell. And they will know, they know this, and will say this straight to your face. It is astounding to what the natural mind and natural heart can understand. But this is not the same thing as confessing. Confession that is meet for repentance, because we do not read in Achan what only the Holy Spirit can produce. A grief over sin. Solely for the fact that it is against you and you only have I done this trespass in your sight. Psalm 51 speaks about a broken and a contrite heart. We don't read that in Achan. But we know that God does not despise a broken and a contrite heart. He is near unto those who are lowly and broken, those who are contrite of heart. Achan was simply caught. He tried to hide it until the end. We don't read of that remorse. Maybe indeed there was some measure of fear and trembling, but not in the way that is what our Bible describes in other places. Because there are those times where we have to face the external consequences for our sins. You may get grounded. You might even do something so bad that you get sent to jail. You might sense some shame and different opinions upon you. And these certainly are things that will elicit within us feelings of dread and guilt and regret and remorse, but it does not lie upon that supreme object of God Himself. It is a different thing to be grieved for having offended our God, our Savior, the Most High, whose name is holy, who is truly good, the overflowing fountain of all that is good, who has given to us all that we have. He's given to us the air that we breathe, the food that we eat, the clothes on our back, the roofs over our head. This is the God whom we've sinned against. So make like those messengers. In verse 22, run. Make haste. Uncover that sin. Take those extreme measures that it may be burned and destroyed once for all. Because there is still a monument heaped there. It is still there to this day. Maybe not in the way that you might think on the surface here. Because Hosea 2 verse 15 says that this valley of Achor, this valley of trouble, it's turned into a door of hope. It's turned into a door of hope. It's pointing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where that cross, where that cross at Calvary, our sins were heaped upon Him like a pile of stones. Consider those violent and extreme measures that were dealt upon Him to deal with our sins once for all, where the fiery wrath of God dealt with them. Consider how that turned the fierceness of the Lord's anger away. That is how we are restored. If you are to make this confession of sin, then do so, laying it open before God Himself, but do so at the cross of Christ. It is not your grieving in itself that restores you. It is not your knowing and saying and confessing of your sin that restores you. Those things are necessary. But it is Christ. It is Christ. He there went to that valley where He was troubled and turned the anger of the Lord away. Are you restored? Will you be restored? So make haste and turn to the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Great God of heaven and earth, call upon your name, that indeed you would help us by your Spirit, that you would search us and try us. If there be any wicked way, that you would make it known to us, that you would give to us the strength by your Spirit, out of grace and mercy, to confess our sins and to turn from all unrighteousness in repentance. Help us then to exercise faith upon Christ Jesus, who has paid for them fully, not one bit left over. I pray this in His most precious name. Amen.